But turn your Bibles with me today to Revelation chapter 17. And while you're turning, I've thought of a couple of different verses or passages today that kind of go ahead of the message that we're looking at, the teaching in this chapter. One, and they're about sin. One, you know the scripture, you may not know where it's from. It's out of Numbers 32, and it's verse 23 that says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The tribes of Gad and the tribe of Reuben had, as they were going into the promised land, had decided they wanted to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. They loved the land that they were in. And they asked Moses, could they stay there? And the elders of Israel, could they stay there? And Moses said, absolutely not. You can't. You're talking about two of the 12 tribes. You can't leave your brethren to go in and fight these battles on their own. And they said, well, what if we send our armies, our fighting men in with you? And then we'll come back and set our lives up here. And Moses said, absolutely, that sounds great. But you send all of your fighting men, and if you don't, be sure your sin will find you out. I think about the Cain and Abel, and God speaking with Cain that day in Genesis 4, where Cain was angry, he killed his brother, and God said, what are you angry about? If you do well, won't you be blessed? Won't you be received or welcomed? But if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But he said, you must rule over it. And as I thought about it, I didn't think about this until on the way here this morning. But one of the greatest pictures, maybe a smaller picture of what we're going to study here in chapter 17 today, happened in Daniel chapter 5 when Daniel was not involved in this really, but the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon was his father now was king over the nation, the empire of Babylon, and he was off fighting the war to keep the Persians and the Medes from invading the country, and he left his son there in charge of the city of Babylon. And the Persians had gotten in and were diverting the Euphrates River that ran right through the city. But the Babylonians had gates that went down into the water. You couldn't get a boat through. So they thought they were safe, and this young king decided they were going to eat and drink and party and have all kinds of raunchy things going on. And they'd been doing this for weeks, and while the Persians are diverting the river, and one night he had the bright idea, let's go get the articles of worship from the temple in Jerusalem. They had taken all these things when they sacked Jerusalem. And let's bring those cups and plates and let's eat off them and drink to our gods with that god's utensils. And that's when, as they were doing that, a hand appeared. Nothing but the hand. Not attached to anything. And my picture is just with the finger began to write on the wall. And it scared everybody to death, of course. A large hand, not like the hand of a man, but just, a giant hand, starts writing on the wall. And they couldn't figure it out, so somebody sent for Daniel to come and tell him what it meant. And Daniel said, it means you have been weighed and you have been measured. And you've been found lacking. And tonight, the city will be taken from you. And that very night, the Persian army had diverted the river till it got down low enough that they walked in under those gates through the riverbed and invaded the city and took over the city of Babylon. They pretty much won the war that night. What we're looking at today is a expanded or maybe a greater version of that story. Not the rebellion of one nation, but the rebellion of everybody that is turned against God, turned away from God, and will not follow Him, that would rather follow sin or follow anything else other than God. And so begin reading with me there in verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter, but it's not a very long chapter. The Sunday school teacher in the senior adult class today got wound up and kept talking until it was about 5 minutes till time for service to start. That was me, by the way. I'm trying not to do that with the sermon today. I got that out of my system, maybe. But there in verse 1, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who is seated on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality. Then he carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead was written the name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. Then I saw that woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast and the seven heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction.'" We're going to explain a lot of this in just a moment. "Those who live on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain for only a little while. The beast that was and is not is itself an eighth king, but it belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will conquer them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called chosen and faithful. He also said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose, and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I pray as we look at this scripture that you explain it to us today. But not just what it's saying and what it means here, but what it means to us in our lives, in this world that we live in. Father, we leave it to you and thank you for what you'll teach us today. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the things I want to begin with today is there's a lot in here. There's a lot that is mysterious, a lot that we may not quite understand and quite know. But there's something here very clear to us that we can see and understand about this scripture. The first thing that I want you to think about with me is that it begins to talk about, in verse 1, it says, "Come, I'll show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who is seated on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality." And we read about that as you go through this. The words, what I've got up here, the words that are prostitute and sexual immorality come from a Greek word that is porne. We get the word pornography from it today. We can talk about pornography. We can talk about prostitution. We can talk about things like that. But what I want you to understand about this as we go into this scripture today is that this is not just talking about that. It is really every type of sexual immorality. Anything that is outside of marriage is what this is dealing with today. And the sad thing is that it floods every part of the world today. I'll be flipping around streaming, trying to find something to watch on TV, and I'll go to some of the channels, and it'll talk about give a picture of a show that is there, and I'll think that looks pretty good, and then I'll see that it's on HBO. And I'm not saying everything on HBO is bad, but there's stuff that is on there is not going to be good and wholesome to watch, most of it. There's a lot of bad language and a lot of bad stuff in it. And that it's permeated television. If you go back 70 years to I Love Lucy, they couldn't be in the same bed together, the married couple. They had twin beds in the bedroom. Things have changed quite a bit, haven't they? Long time, but they've changed quite a bit. It's permeated everything in our world today. Even the way that we dress is dealing with that. Men and women, don't misunderstand that. I went this week to the ribbon cutting for the YMCA there in Monroe, and it's a very nice facility. And I would like to join the YMCA. I probably will when we get back from vacation, but maybe if I don't talk myself out of it, because I gotta exercise if I go there, and I don't like exercising much. But when I picked up the paperwork for it, they have a dress code, and I was impressed with that. Men must wear a shirt. No sports bras for women. No small tops for them. It's a T-shirt is what we're to wear, and something that's a little bit loose fitting. And none of that for men or women. And I thought that's rare, because you know the way I see what you know a lot of people dress going into a gym, you know, is not well. It doesn't leave much to the imagination a lot of times. The world has been permeated with this. It's gone through everything, but there's more that I want you to see here. There's something here that is talking about prostitution, sexual immorality. As we go on down, we're going to see more that this is about infidelity, about promiscuity, about those kinds of things. But we're going to see more in just a moment that it's also about being just unfaithful. Not just in this realm, but in everything, being unfaithful to God is who we're talking about here. So that next slide there is talking about Babylon the Great. I want to explain who this is. It is the woman that is there, that the prostitute, the notorious prostitute, seated on many waters. There in verse 3 it says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and 7 heads and 10 horns." I want to give you the explanation or the what it says here about this Babylon the Great. The beast is the Antichrist, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But it talks about here, one, the extravagant behavior. Verse 4, the woman sitting on this beast, for one, but then riding a... anytime you go to a party and somebody's riding a wild animal, it's probably a good thing to turn around and leave, okay? That just think of it that way. But the woman, in verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls. And she had a golden cup in her hand filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. This is just extravagant behavior, the behavior that we see with people today who know they're doing wrong and take the attitude of, "I don't care. I'm embracing it and I'm doing everything wrong that I can. I'm doing everything in rebellion that I can do." And that's part of this here, the brashness of those who know they're doing wrong but don't care. The idolatry that I spoke of is here. One of the things to understand about in the Bible that when you read about prostitution, you read about sexual immorality, a lot of what it is referring to is in that day, many of the pagan worship, the pagan temples had temple prostitutes. And not only were they in that profession, but many times they would also be the priestesses, the ones leading the worship in those temples. Not only in the New Testament, but going back as far as, I believe it was when they had gone, when they had gone into the Promised Land, some of the men got into one of the countries, and they, or before they went into it, and they got caught into this other nation's worship and the women, because of the women that lured them over. It was the idea there of that same thing. And they fell into that. When you read 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with women kind of not harshly, but sternly. And part of the reason for that is many of the women that had been saved are now coming out of that pagan culture into the church. But in that pagan culture, the women had been the ones that were the priests, the priestesses, and they had authority. And so now they're coming into the church and not dealing with the sexual immorality so much, but they're trying to run things now in the church. And Paul said, no. That's why he says, let the women keep silent in the churches. I'm going on vacation this week, so I'll go ahead and say sometimes that's a good policy. Y'all smile a little bit. Y'all know I'm joking. If it wasn't for the women, we wouldn't have a lot done. Sometimes men need to keep silent in the churches too, but it's being under the authority of the husband trying to set the family order up correctly. And that's what he's dealing with there. But this was about idolatry, about going away from God. This idea of sitting on the scarlet beast, she's pictured as riding on this beast who is the Antichrist. The idea there of that, the picture of that is not so much that she is in charge of the Antichrist, but it is the Antichrist that is moving, that is the one propelling this woman, carrying her. The idea, the river that boat is floating down. And the last thing there, she's the symbol of all rebellion against God. If you think about today, how much of this idea of porne, the sexual immorality, has permeated our society. It has even gotten into the churches. It's even gotten into the Church of God. We can point out the Methodist Church has been destroyed by it, really. I've been hurt terribly by it, and many other denominations have as well. But I can even think back to churches I've pastored where we would take our students off to the beach, and we would say one-piece bathing suits for the girls, and you would not believe the flack that we could get from parents about that. Not as much from the kids as from the parents. And then some of the one-piece ones, you might say, go get a two-piece. It's got more clothing in it, more material in it. You would not be, you'd be surprised at what would happen there and how that culture has permeated the church. I'm not speaking today so much about sexual immorality as I am that it is a picture here. A rebellion of against God, a picture of unfaithfulness to God. And this idea here of Babylon the Great is not just about that, but the picture that's being painted is that it is the symbol of all rebellion against God, all sin. The capital of the Antichrist reign when he's on earth may be the city of Babylon. We don't know that. Many cities in the Bible are referred to as Babylon, as a picture of the sinfulness of those cities. Rome certainly was. But the idea here of that Babylon, is the rebelliousness against God. This thing of I'm going to do things my way. And many people say, well, I'm not rebellious against God. I don't care anything about the church or about God, but I don't have any problem with him. I'm not rebellious against anything. But think about it this way. If I go and I buy 10 or 15 or 20 acres and I put a fence up around it and I put a sign up on that that says that this is now no longer part of the state of Georgia or Walton County or the United States, and I'm not paying any taxes, I don't have any problem with any of those institutions, but I'm not part of them anymore. And I'm not paying taxes on anything, and you have no authority over me. How long would that last? Not very long, would it? We made the statement this morning, Walton County does love some money. Now they love their taxes. And the state and the federal government wouldn't allow that. When we go to God and say, I don't care anything about God, I'm not angry with God, I'm not rebellious against God, but I don't have any part with him, we're rebellious. Whether we think that way or not. And here's the great picture that we forget about oftentimes. God is in the business, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, God is in the business of redeeming this world, of reclaiming it for him. It belongs to him. It was taken, and somehow the deed transferred over to Satan for a little while. Christ bought it back, and now God is restoring this. And God is in the process of reclaiming each of us because he loves us. Not because he says, you're my property, and I don't care if you like it or not, you're coming with me, but no, I love you and I've got the very best in mind for you. So I don't want you out in the middle of these things. I don't want you to be a part of these other things because every one of them are bad for you. I want you to come to me and live in this family. There's a picture here of the infidelity of that sin. But the other picture that we're not seeing in this chapter is that of Christ and his bride. You and I are the bride of Christ. And he's preparing us for that one day we're getting to very quickly in Revelation, the wedding feast. I can't wait to get to that part. I get tired of preaching the sin and the rebellion and all this, but we've seen for several chapters now how this Babylon is being judged. The world system that is against God is being judged and will be judged. And it is coming down to the end. And next week we'll see more of that as we look at chapter 18. But I want you to see now very quickly before I run us out of time, the scarlet beast. I told you that this scarlet beast is the Antichrist. And I want to give you some of his description as well, what it says there about him. It says in verse 7, then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? When John saw this in verse 6, he said, I saw her, I was greatly astonished. John said, why are you, the angel said, why are you astonished? You've seen all of this. You see it around you. You know these things. He says, I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. We've already talked about in earlier chapters about the vision, the picture of the Antichrist being a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. So that we understand that's where this is going. This is the Antichrist. But I want you to see here in verse 8 that he is less than Christ. He's trying to imitate Jesus, trying to be greater than Jesus, but he can't be. He is much less. The beast you saw was and is not and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and is to come. He says this calls for a mind of wisdom. Let me explain that to you. This is the lifeline of the Antichrist there in verse 8. He was and is not. There's a time that we've already looked at where this Antichrist will appear to have been assassinated, and he will appear to rise from the dead, trying to imitate Christ. He was and he is not, and he is he's about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Because of this assassination and the appearance of resurrection, the world is going to follow him, and it's going to be a world religion built around this Antichrist. The false prophet, another, the one that's just below him, is going to be like the priest for the world, for this world religion. And but then it says, and we'll see this in chapter 19 and 20, that it says he is about to come up from the abyss. Christ is going to throw him into this abyss, into this empty place, and reign for 1,000 years. And after that 1,000 years is over, Satan's going to be released from that abyss, and there's going to be one more rebellion. But this time he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and he'll never be again. He'll be for eternity, but he'll never leave that place again. He's not the king of hell. We have Satan pictured as the king of hell. He's not. Hell was built for him, not to rule over, but to spend eternity in. It was not built for you or for me. It was built for him. We have a choice. Do I want to follow him, or do I want to follow Christ? And that's the great choice that we have. Well, I'm going to get to that one again in just a minute. Verse 9, it says, this calls for a mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain for only a little while. Those things we're going to understand, or people that are here can see this, read it, understand it as it happens. We can speculate about them, but we don't know. But these are kingdoms. These seven heads are seven kingdoms that the Antichrist is going to be seated on, that he's going to be in control of. He is much less than Christ. But right now, he is the ruler of this world. In verse 11, the beast that was and is not is itself an eighth king, but belongs to the seven and is going to destruction. It talks about in verse 12, the 10 horns, 10 kings, being 10 kings, but they will receive authority as kings, but only for 1 hour, only for a short time. And these have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will continue, or will conquer them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Those with him are called chosen and faithful. Satan is the one that this world was deeded over to. He is called the prince of the power of the air. He is the one that seems to have dominion over this earth, but God has dominion over him. Does that make sense? God is allowing him to do his thing that he does while God is working to reclaim and redeem this world. But I want you to see, he's king over other kings. We see that in there. But the last thing I want you to see, that last slide there, is the judgment of Babylon. Back in verse 1, the angel told John, come, I'll show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute. He doesn't say, come, look, I'll show you how great she is. I'm going to show you the ugliness of that, and I'm going to show you the judgment. The judgment is a verdict against something, but also the sentence that's carried out. I'm going to show you what God says about this and the sentence that's going to be carried out. In verse 15, he also said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. This is all over the world. All across the world. The 10 horns you saw and the beast. Listen to this. Babylon the Great is the prostitute, this sin, this idea there of rebellion against God. The 10 horns you saw in the beast, these kingdoms, and the Antichrist will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked. devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman you saw is the great city that has royal power over the kings of the earth. Whether this city is Babylon, New York City, Rome, wherever it is, will people at that time will know, because it'll be the capital city, the Antichrist city. And it's going to have power over the earth until God says no more. But listen to the way that they are treating this person. Have you ever noticed that sin seems to use you up and spit you out? Sin always turns on the sinner. Always. That heart of a sinner that rebels against God, the sin that we get into will always, every time, turn on us. It will hurt us. It will hurt the people that we love every time. That's the promise there of sin in this world. Whatever the sin is that we get involved in, many people do get involved in things like pornography and think, hey, it's just a picture. It's just a whatever. But it's so much more than that. When I was a teenager growing up, that was back in the Reagan days, and Nancy Reagan had the campaign Just Say No, of dealing with drugs. But I remember alcohol and marijuana being called gateway drugs. The idea that those drugs will lead you into bigger and much worse things. And in many cases, they were right. Many people dealt with these things in college and then high school and college, and many figured out where it was going and they got out of it. But for many, many people, it's too late. These things have, this idea of this porne, the initial part of it, is the idea of that gateway, that little sin that we step into that doesn't seem like a big deal right now. But all of a sudden, it gets giant. I know how bad I am with names. I can't say the guy's name now, but a guy that makes conservative commentary, but he made commentary this morning that I watched about what goes around comes around. And just think about the prosecutor that was in Atlanta that tried to prosecute Donald Trump. She was very heavy into that until they realized that she was having an affair with her lead prosecutor. And the more they got into this thing, all of her sins opened up. And all of a sudden, everybody had to forget about Donald Trump. Another person in these last 4 years in New York tried to prosecute Trump for real estate fraud, but who is also in the real estate business. And they realized the more that they got into this that she was guilty of everything she was trying to convict Trump of. She lives in New York. It was the district attorney of whatever, but she had her address as Virginia, you know, and she's fraud on everything, but he's the one guilty. Your sin will find you out. The sin will destroy us. Every time. But there's one verse that I haven't dealt with, and I'm going to deal with it very briefly. In verse 8, again, this beast you saw was and is not and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and is to come. Forget about the beast for just a moment. Think about what John said, and it's not the first time we've read it in Revelation. The people whose names are written down in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God knows you. The amazing thing about God is He doesn't just snap His fingers and say, you're following me, you're going to be a servant of mine, I'm not going to let you get into those things anymore. God says, I love you. Here's this great love that I'm pouring out for you. We talked about it last week with the cross of Christ. You've got a choice to make. But God being God knows the choice you're going to make. Doesn't negate your choice that you have to make. I encourage you today to make that choice to know Christ if you don't know it. If you're not sure that your name is written down in that book of life, that before God ever said, let there be light, and spoke this world into existence, before any man or woman was ever created, if you know Christ, or if you want to know Christ, your name was written down in His book as one of His children. And you can take this wonderful gift that Christ, we talked about last week, of Christ becoming sin on our, all of this filthiness, all of this stuff that we've just talked about. I hate talking about. But all of it, Christ became all of that. And He died on that cross. While He was on the cross, He became all of that sin, and He died on the cross to pay for all of it. Whether your name is written in that book or not, your sin was paid for. But you've got to receive the payment. You've got to say, okay, I accept the payment that He made on my behalf. And not just an, oh, that sounds good to me. But, somebody wants to come by and pay your mortgage off, that'd sound pretty good to you, wouldn't it? Christ paid more than that. But now it's, I've paid all of this. Are you willing to come and follow me and walk with me? Devote yourself to me the rest of your life. If you are, you'll be my child. Your sin is forgiven. And all this stuff we've just talked about, you don't have to worry about. We'll be on the other side of all of that. You can have that incredible gift this morning if you want that. Simply by saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of all the rebellion that I've done. I want to follow you from this point on. And I promise you, you don't understand all of it. I don't understand all of it. And I've been a Christian for 48 years, I think, somewhere around there, and I don't understand all of it. But you don't have to understand what it means to be brought into a family, to feel that family's love and to know that relationship that you'll have with the living God. You'll grow to understand it. But right now, you just have to trust it. If you'll do that, you can be saved. If there's sin that you have been caught up in, something that hit a nerve with you today maybe, or something else altogether different than anything I've talked about today, but there's a sin there that has hit home with you, that God has put His finger on this morning, you're a child of God. Today's a day to repent of that and say, Lord, you can save me from this. You can change this in me, and I trust you to do that. It will always turn around and bite us. It won't just bite us, it will devour us. But it's your choice. Whatever it is God's laying on your heart, you may need to come and join this church, be a part of it. If you're here today, we love you, and we want you to be a part of the church. We want you to be a part of this family. It's a great day to come and join the church, to be a part of this church. Whatever it is God's laying on your heart today, we're going to have a prayer. We'll stand and begin to sing. As we begin to sing, come talk with me. If you need to just come and pray at the altar, do that. The front rows are open, so you can come and sit on the front row, and if you can't, kneel and pray and talk with God. Do whatever you need to do today. But you deal with God and however He's dealing with you. You be obedient to Him. Father, thank you that you love us so much. And Lord, what we see in Revelation is awful in many places, but it is you squeezing the sin in this world, condensing it, and then doing away with it. Father, I can't wait to that day that we don't have that problem anymore. You are redeeming us, and you are redeeming this world. And I can't wait to get into all of that. But Father, right now I pray that if there's one that you need to redeem today, that needs this salvation, that they trust you today. I pray for any of us that have sin in our lives that is habitual, that we need to deal with, Father, that we'll deal with that today. Be obedient to you in that. Father, whatever decision we need to make, we leave it in your hands. And Father, we thank you for being with us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand if you would.